And I guess the kids will be dismissed. And in the way of announcement, I just want to remind everybody that Jamie Van Valen had her surgery this past week, and she's recuperating at home. I talked to her on the phone this morning, and she is in quite a bit of pain, but she's hanging in there and doing her best. And Krista set up the meal train for Jamie, so I'm sure the next couple weeks here at least that she could really use some meals and some help. So if anybody can help out in that way, I know that it would be a blessing. So see Krista, talk to Krista, or did you send out a thing on email?
I did.
Thank you. So again, happy Father's Day to all the dads. It's Father's Day. And in view of that, the title of my message today is not advice, but dadvice. Is that up there? Not yet. Hopefully it's coming. Dadvice. I'll give Greg just a moment. And let me just say that this message is intended primarily for dads, but in reality, I think it applies to everybody, because I'm going to talk about five principles of dadvice, being a good dad. And we're actually going to look at a video that presents these five principles, then we're going to talk about each one. But the fact is, these five principles, I would advocate, apply to every dad, every person, every relationship. So it's advice not just for dads, but in reality for everybody. And I will start off by saying, I wanted to start off with a video, but I guess we're not ready yet. So if you want to reload it, I have my thumb drive, Greg, if we need to do that. I want to start with a disclaimer, okay? Because of my own insecurities and failures as a father. I just find myself second-guessing myself. I have three boys. My boys are all older. We're empty nesters. To be really honest with you guys, I'm concerned about the spiritual welfare of all three of my boys because... none of them go to church. Sherry and I raised them in the church. We sent them to Christian school. We did everything we could do to embed in them a spiritual foundation and orientation and tried to teach them to love God. And I'm telling you, this mass exodus of this younger generation away from spiritual things and away from God is just very alarming, you know. And the statistics are horrible. Like, I don't know what it is. It's a big percent. Like 70, 80%, 85% of Christian kids go to college and they lose their faith. So I don't know what that's all about. I'm not sure the church is doing the greatest job at embedding a strong faith in these kids. My middle son, Andy, grew up in church, went to Christian high school, went to Lindenwood University, enrolled in the Christian Ministries program. He had a heart to be in ministry and lost his faith in that program. And today he claims to be an atheist. He's not sure he believes in God. he says he thinks there's a reasoned argument for God. There may be a God, but there's a very reasoned argument that there isn't a God. So in a very real way, I feel like, I mean, this morning, I felt kind of horrible. I don't feel good about it being Father's Day myself, you know, because I've been thinking about this. And I kind of feel like I failed at the most important job of my whole life, raising my kids to love God. I mean, nothing is more important. And did I fail? It's like, so I feel disoriented. And I feel very disqualified from giving this message, you know. So I present this message in weakness. And I'm just continuing to love God and serve God the best I can with my life and hope that that's a witness to my sons. And I'm trusting that my kids belong to God. I believe that they do. And the scripture says, raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So just like the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, right? The boy walked away, but life beat him up, and life taught him some lessons, and he circled back and came back to the father. So that's our prayer. God, our kids belong to you, and I pray that our kids circle back and come back to God. So I don't know what else to do. Well, with that being said, by the way, that disclaimer I just gave probably would apply to most messages I give, you know. I think there's an assumption that because you're a preacher, that everything you talk about, like, you figure it out and it works for you. And half the time it's theory, it's theoretical. And I can pretty much guarantee you that most pastors and preachers are struggling with a lot of stuff in their own life. And the first person I'm preaching to when I preach is Tony and Gracia. So I promise you, I'm trying to figure it out. I'm doing my best. Well, with that said, I found a cute little clip. This is Jimmy Fallon from The Tonight Show doing a little vignette called Dad Vice. So dads can give some pretty weird advice sometimes. That's not it. So
what does it mean?
It's the Jimmy. There you go.
From you guys. Here we go. First one's from at X Yippie. He says, "My dad always tells me don't use your turn signal. It's no one else's business where you're going." No. Police might disagree with that, yeah. This one's from at B. Almeida 98. She says, "At the airport, my dad said, put one shoe in each suitcase, so if it gets stolen, they can't wear your shoes." I can't wear it either. Now this one's from at Mike Russ 39, who says, "After the first time I got drunk, my dad told me to be careful. He said, alcoholism doesn't run in this family, it gallops."
That's good. That's good.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah. This one is at Stunna Hayes. She says, "My dad told me that if I ever wanted to nap during class to make it look like I'm praying so my teacher couldn't get mad." B-square. This one's from at Huerta MV. He says, "My dad said, when painting your room, keep the window shut and get a real buzz going." Here's another one from XYuppie. He says, "My dad told me when you get pulled over and the cop asks you to say the alphabet, just say the alphabet." You want to go to jail? This one's from Eric Conga. He says, "My dad always says, you better go to church every Sunday. We need somebody in this family to go to heaven." Not very optimistic. This last one's from Matt. Lil Hannah S. She says, "I asked my dad if I looked fat in my bathing suit at the beach. He said, keep drinking and you won't care."
So I'm not sure that the advice that dads give is always the best advice, you know. Well, with that said, I mentioned that I'm going to show you a video here that I thought was kind of neat, and it gives 5 pieces of dad advice that are better, I think, maybe more strategic than the dad advice that we just heard. And I'm going to give you the 5 in advance. Here's the 5. So watch for them as we view the video, and then I'm going to share just a little vignette about each of these 5. Number 1 is to be present. Number 2, be an encourager. Number 3, love when it isn't easy. Number 4, put God first. And number 5, ask for forgiveness. Dad advice.
So what does it mean to be a dad? I mean, at its core, what does it mean to be the best dad you can be? I mean, a dad's dad.
Thank you.
Sometimes being a dad means you play hide and seek before breakfast.
You're so easy to find.
Maybe because I'm 3 times your size. You know, there's more to being a dad than grabbing a neighbor in, wearing the socks and saying, oh, tell them that joke.
Don't talk with your mouth full.
Hey. I taught you that. Go wake up your brother, would you?
Brian, Dad says to get up. It's pancakes.
You know, being a dad isn't easy. It's like being under a constant job evaluation with managers who are much, much shorter than you. So we should strive to be the best dad we can be. Because being a dad is a gift and a privilege. It's not an inconvenience or a burden. Lawn care? That's bird. So let me tell you some things I've learned along the way. Ryan! It's time to get up, Ryan! Kids need you to be present. They spell love, T-I-M-E. If you get a chance to jump on the trampoline, go jump on the trampoline. It's not going to kill you. Probably. Be your kid's biggest encouragement. I love to catch my kids doing something great, and I love to be intentional about letting them know that I notice. Here's another one. Love when it isn't easy. And even when they're being annoying, I try to be slow to anger. Do I do it perfectly? You bet I do not. Not even close. That's why it's important they're not number 1. Right, Jan? He's still asleep. It needs to be obvious that my relationship with God comes first. And through that relationship, I can gain wisdom and strength and perspective. So don't sweat. We all mess up. I know I mess up a lot, and that's okay. The key is when you mess up, is to ask for forgiveness. That's what a real dad does. Oh, and the jokes.
What are new ones?
Yeah, did you hear the one about the pizza? It's probably too cheesy.
Don't forget about cake.
Okay, Greg, can you go back and show the previous slide for a moment? I wanted to say something else about those 5, the slide before the video. Anyway, it showed the 5 principles, and I just want to reiterate, I said that this message is for dads, but really it's for everybody, right? Because wouldn't you agree that these 5 principles apply to all of us? That we should learn to be present to one another in our relationships. That we should be an encourager in our relationships. That we should love when it isn't easy. We should put God first, and we should ask for forgiveness. So these principles apply certainly to all of us, not just to dads. So a few comments about each one. The first one is to be present. In the video, the man said the kids spell love, T-I-M-E. He said if you get a chance to jump on the trampoline, then go ahead and jump on the trampoline. Do you see number 1 there, Greg? Be present underneath. There you go. Now, there's a big difference I would advocate between being present to your kids and being present to your kids. And I illustrated it this way with this video, there's the word present there, but it's kind of tiny, and the other one is big, right? So I think there's a way that a dad can be physically present in the household, but not really be present in the household, right? He's not emotionally available, intimately, verbally, relationally, or spiritually present in the house. Or said another way, a dad can be there and not be there all at the same time. And I think you might know what I mean, because I think this can be true in any relationship. Part of my job as a pastor and a counselor, I meet with people, and sometimes I meet with married couples. And it's surprising how common this complaint is in the context of marriage, for example. A wife might complain that her husband is not present. They live together in the same house, kind of like roommates, but they're not really present to one another in the sense of a true, authentic, and connected relationship. Loneliness, I think, is a common theme. People, even though they're married, they're lonely in their marriage. They feel lonely. And I wonder, is it possible that a kid could feel lonely, even though they live in a house with a mom and a dad? But there's a sense of loneliness. In fact, I didn't read it, and now I wish I would have. Just yesterday, I saw on Google News an article, and the headline said something like, the most lonely people in America are teenagers. It was something like that. Like, the younger people are the ones who feel the most lonely. And that was intriguing to me. I want to read that article. Well, if I had to choose a proof text here, I choose Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to actually look at this passage a couple different times this morning. But this is Deuteronomy 6, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children." And then he gives us 8 examples. It's interesting. I'm going to talk about this more, but the basic directive here is you love God, he says in verse 6. Then verse 7, impress this on your children. Isn't it interesting? The very first directive he gives, you love God, you know God, you obey God, you have a walk with God. And impress it on your kids. Like, pass to your kids what you have with God, okay? And then he gives us 8 examples of how to do this. And my point is, this idea of being present, I would suggest these 8 principles, 8 suggestions, imply you're spending time with your kids. You must be present with your kids if you're going to do these 8 things. So impress it on your kids. Talk about them when you sit with them at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down at night, when you get up in the morning. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your forehead, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When I was studying this week, I saw something different, and I'm not sure, I'm not a theologian, but that verse 9 was interesting to me, the way it spoke to me, because he said, write it on the door frames of your house, which to me implies when you're coming in your house, everything that goes on in your house, you got to go through the door frame. It's like the gateway. So write God on the door frames. But then he says, write God on the gates, which is going outside your house. So whether you're coming in the house or going out of the house, like, carry God with you. But my point being, it just implies spending time, quality time with your kids, being present to your kids through these 8 manifestations. Well, the second principle is to be an encourager. Would you agree that everybody needs encouragement? And I might be wrong, but I think that maybe the default mechanism for most people, probably not all people, because some people are just natural extroverts and have a can-do, conquer attitude, let's go get them. But I think more people than not tend toward, I illustrated with this next slide, insecurity, self-doubt, fear, uncertainty, and no confidence. So, especially kids, right? So most kids would have an I can't do it attitude or mentality. And I think that's why it's so important for parents to encourage their kids, you can do it. And I think that for most kids, it's their parents, right? In the early years of their life, it's their parents that hold the position of supreme position of power and authority, and therefore the voice of encouragement. If the parents are encouraging the kids, you can do it, you can do it. I think that goes a long way toward encouraging our kids. And I was reminded, I thought it was interesting, that Jesus himself received encouragement from his Father. At the point of his baptism, Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I thought that was kind of neat, kind of interesting, that God the Father spoke blessing and encouragement to God the Son. And then I thought to myself, I never thought of this, but when I was just working on this message this week, I thought, I wonder, why did God the Father do that? And all these people are around watching Jesus get baptized. So you're thinking, God the Father spoke that for the sake of the people, so the people would know. God's saying, this is my Son, I'm pleased with him. I want you to know that I'm pleased with him. Did God the Father say that for the people, or did God say it for Jesus? And I'm thinking maybe he said it for Jesus. Because Jesus, in his humanity, you know, needed that encouragement and exhortation and affirmation from his Father. I can only imagine that it would be a blessing for any son to hear his Father speak a blessing over him. I am pleased with you. And so I just think it's intriguing that the Father spoke encouragement over Jesus the Son. Now, I have a little video here, and I showed this video 2 or 3 years ago. So excuse me, maybe you'll remember it, but it really affirms this principle of encouraging your kids, so I thought I'd share it with you again. It's called You've Got This.
Thank you. I think you need to.
You got this.
So, what I like about that video is the transition of you, this message, you got this, from childhood to adulthood. So the implication is that as we affirm this message to our children, that it kind of gets embedded in them, this sense of self-confidence and I can do it, a can-do attitude. And then it follows them from childhood into adulthood, so that eventually she's a young woman now sitting in this office getting ready for this big job interview, and she's nervous, and she looks at the empty chair imagining her father, and she says to herself, you got this. Like, it's because the message the father embedded in his daughter, it's followed her into adulthood. So certainly it's important that we encourage our children. And that brings me to the third principle. We said there's five. This is the third one. Love when it isn't easy. And I thought it was interesting. I've got two proof texts here. One from Ephesians, one from Colossians. It's interesting that the Bible never tells moms to not be too harsh with their kids or to not exasperate their kids. But it speaks this message to dads several different times. Ephesians 6, fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. And then Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So isn't it interesting that the Bible exhorts dads, be careful. Don't push on your kids too much. Don't exasperate them. Don't make your kids bitter. And how is it that this happens? I think it has something to do with this concept of making room for your kids. So the way I would illustrate it, in this metaphor, I used this metaphor several years ago. I did a message for married couples called Happily Ever After. And I just think it's incredibly important that we're careful to make room for others in the context of our relationships. So in this metaphor, the big blue circle represents, let's just say it's like a pie. So the pie itself can only be 100%, right? Can never be more than 100%. So if there was four of us and we're each going to get a piece of the pie, if I cut it perfectly, we would each get 25%, 25, 25, 25. So if I decided I wanted a bigger piece, I cut my piece bigger. The only way one piece can get bigger means another piece has to get smaller. So the bigger I make my piece, the smaller your piece has to come. And this happens a lot, I promise you, in the context of relationships. It happens in marriage, where one person will make themselves so big in the circle, it smooshes the other person down. The bigger I get, the smaller you have to get. So let's say that there's a husband, for example, that's just very controlling and domineering and angry and manipulative. So he kind of presents himself in life and his relationships in such a way that it's what I think, what I say, when I say, how I say, when I want, where I want, how I want, like everything. He's, you know, everybody's expected to serve him. So it diminishes the people, even his wife, you see. So it's very important to make room for one another. This is something I try to help couples with when I do couples counseling, because I promise you, more often than not, when people come to marriage counseling, there's challenges in the relationship, and almost invariably, I see this reality that people are making themselves so big, there's no room for the other. And it really can cause a lot of complications. So I try to encourage people to help them understand what would it look like for you to make more room for your spouse. So you would prefer to spend the money this way, ABC. She does it that way, but you don't like her way. You want your way with the money, so you demand your way. So is it conceivable, Mr. Jones, for you to make room for Mrs. Jones? Do you have to do the money only your way? Does she have a voice? Does she have an opinion? Is there room for your wife in this marriage, in other words? Well, all that to say, I think we can do the same thing with our kids. In fact, I think it's even easier to do it with our kids because they're little people, right? So they don't really have a voice. I mean, they have feelings and they have a voice, but I'm a big person and you're a little person. So it almost like, I don't know, I think sometimes as adults, we just assume what you think doesn't matter. What you feel doesn't matter. What you would say doesn't matter. There's no room for you, in other words. So in this metaphor, I tried to pick a picture. The dad is frustrated, you know. So you're frustrated. You make yourself this big. So now there's no room for your kid anymore, what they think or what they feel. So it really diminishes the other person. It neglects or ignores or minimizes the other person's personhood. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. That's incredibly important, this idea of making room. Be empathetic. Do you understand what they might be feeling or thinking? So in view of that, you know, I just found three things here. I think that dads say sometimes, you know, we tend to maybe say things like this: you shouldn't feel that way. I think that's a horrible thing to ever tell anyone, let alone a child. Because every single person has a right to their feelings. You should never tell a person they shouldn't feel what they feel. You better quit crying right now or I'll give you something to cry about. Your sister's not upset about that. Why are you upset? So these are the kind of things I think that don't make room for our child. So I thought of I wrote a little ditty, a little poem. I think it could use some work, but it says this: it's easy to love when it's easy to love. Anybody can do that. It's hard to love when it's hard to love. Not everybody can do that. So dads need to love even when it's hard to love. And if you think about it, isn't it true that that's when your kids really need you to love them the most? When they're being hard to love. So here's a cute little video that I found. It's called Pushing My Buttons. What do you do when your kids are pushing your buttons?
Carrington, you don't have to run in the house.
Got your hands full.
I love her, but she's really been pushing my buttons.
I want to show you something. Open it.
So these are all the times I pushed your buttons.
God, no. garage big enough to hold that. No, these are the special ones.
How did you put up with me?
I learned to translate the signals.
Huh.
Once you got yourself a personality, you got really good at pressing my buttons. Drove me nuts. Most times you were just being a kid figuring out life. Like the time you called me up in the middle of the night to pick you up from summer camp. Yeah, I'm ashamed to admit it took so long, but that's when I understood that you weren't trying to frustrate me. Sometimes you were pushing my buttons because you were just homesick, or scared, or lonely, or confused, or sad. Once I understood the signals, I learned how to appreciate the buttons. Learn our language. Understand the signals. Meet her there.
That sounds hard.
That's the job, Sonny.
This one's from last week.
Yes, it was.
My grandma used to say, when you have little kids, you have little problems. When you have big kids, you have big problems. There might be some truth to that. So I'm not sure there's an age when they stop pushing your buttons. In fact, that's what was getting me confused this morning. I think in a way, I was getting my buttons pushed even this morning on Father's Day. But the point is this. If you think about it, when do your kids need you to love them the most? And what will demonstrate to them the love of God? Who will love me when I don't deserve to be loved? Who will love me when I'm unlovely? See, when we love our kids, this point said, love when it isn't easy. And that brings us to the fourth principle, which is this: put God first. And I think this one is incredibly important. I'm not sure. I think it might be the most important one. Because I'm thinking that maybe this one is what makes the other ones possible. Okay? And so I want to go back to our proof text, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we read it earlier. We're going to read it again. Before I read it, let me remind you, several years ago I did a message called On the Shema. That's what this is. It's called the Shema. Shema. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. It's essentially the most important passage of the entire Bible if you're a Jew. These verses, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. It's the central creed of Judaism. It's the holiest prayer that a Jew can pray. It's the highest prayer that a Jew can pray. Many Jewish people, their heart and their hope is to say the Shema at the moment of their death. The last words that will cross their lips before they die are these verses. When an Orthodox Jew recites this scripture, he covers his face in an act of reverence. It's the first prayer that every Jewish child is taught. It's the last words that many Jews seek to pray prior to death. This Shema, this scripture, is what's contained in the mezuzah, which if you go in a Jewish house, they have that little thing on the door. That's the mezuzah. Inside of it is a little scroll. It's this scripture. You touch it. You kiss it when you go in your house. You kiss it when you go out of your house. It's a perpetual acknowledgement of the truth of this scripture. And it's also what's contained when you see the Orthodox Jewish rabbis at the Wailing Wall, and they have the thing on their head. which is called a tefillin, which they bind on their hand or their arm, and it's a little like wristband or headband and a little box. In that box is the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Let's read it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This, by the way, is incredibly significant. Monotheism. Religions that are monotheistic, which Christianity, Judaism, and Islam believe there is one God. And it's based upon verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There are not many gods. There's not millions of gods. There is one true and living God. Verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. That's why the Jews put that thing on their hand. And bind them on your forehead. So they literally obey this. They bind it on their forehead. The rabbis do. Write them on the door frames of your house. That's why they put that on a Jewish door frame and on your gates. By the way, Jesus himself affirmed the significance of the Shema when he acknowledged it as the most important commandment of God. One day the Pharisees asked him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus responded, and he quoted Deuteronomy 6. He knew his Bible. He literally quoted this passage. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." But what is the essence of this passage? At the epicenter of the passage, it's interesting to me that I think there's two basic directives. Number one, love God. And number two, teach your kids to love God. I don't think it's a coincidence if we could have the next verse. I color-coded it. That verse 5 and 6 bump up against verse 7. So 5 and 6 is the directive to you as a father. You, Dad, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. And then what do you do with your love for God? You impress them on your children. Isn't it interesting? It's just intriguing to me that of all the directives he could have given in verse 7, he's saying in verse 5 and 6, this is the supreme commandment. Love God more than love God. Now, what do you do with your love? He could have said in verse 7, go out and feed poor people. Go help people who are less fortunate. You know, go to church or give money. Build orphanages. The very first directive with your love of God is impress it on your kids. And then he gives us those 8 examples of how do you impress it on your kids. Well, how about this? When you're sitting at home, when you're walking on the road, when you lie down, when you get up, put it on your hand, on your forehead, put it on your door frames and your gates. So when you go in your house, everything that's going on in your house is impressing on your kids how much you love God. And when you go out of your house. So I'd suggest that there's a very important implication here, and that is, and by the way, I think it's a scary implication, that the reason this is written this way is that we cannot offer our kids something that we ourselves do not have, right? So I drew a picture like this. I try to see in metaphors. So the dad here has something going on with God. The throne represents the throne of God. So he's facing the throne. He's facing God. He's got a connection with God. He's got a thing going on with him and God. And notice this principle. Christianity is not intended to be a cul-de-sac. It's intended to be a thoroughfare. Right? It was even in one of the songs we sang this morning. As we were singing it, it said, "Fill me up to be emptied again." Fill me up. In other words, what I get from God, I'm supposed to empty out into this world. So our lives become a conduit of the kingdom. So what I'm getting to God, I'm then able to pass to my kid. That's verse 5 and 6 of the Shema. Then it goes through, impress it on your kids. That's verse 7. So the scary part is this, my next slide. Imagine that for whatever reason, this dad is disconnected from God. That's what the brick wall represents. He doesn't have an authentic relationship with God. Spirituality, church is not important to him. So now, dude, what is the source of your life? What do you have to offer your kids? You've got you to offer your kids instead of God. I'd much rather try to offer my kids God and the resources of God than just Tony and the resources of Tony. And if you think about it, isn't this what you would wish for your kids more than anything else in life? To know God, to love God, and to serve God. Is anything more important? Said another way, we want our kids to be kingdom people, right? So what if you had this choice? For real. You get this choice. Number one, your kid becomes unbelievably wildly successful in this world. With a B, a billionaire, not just a millionaire, a billionaire. So your child has all the trappings of success in this world. Mansions and cars and the finest clothes and food and world travel. Diamonds and jewelry and everything and anything that money could ever buy, but they don't know or love or serve God. Or number two, you could wish for your kid just a very normal middle-class life, but they know and love and serve God. Which would you choose? Number one or two? Any of us that are kingdom-minded would choose number two, right? Because we recognize what this world is and what this world has to offer just isn't all that significant at all. I think it's evidence this past week with the two high-level suicides that occurred of two unbelievably successful, wealthy people in this world system. I forget, the man's name was... He was a chef, but the woman was Kate Spade, a fashion designer, 55 years old. Presumably she hung herself because of her troubled marriage. Her husband was threatening to leave her. But I understand that these people, if not billionaires, they were multi-millionaires. So I'm not sure that this world makes people happy. We want much more for our kids than success in this world. We want success in God. That's what we want for our kids. That's what we will cry to God for on behalf of our kids. And that brings me to the fifth and the final principle of dad advice, which is ask for forgiveness. Being a dad does not mean that you have to be perfect. Because the fact is, you're not perfect, right? If you're like me, you're going to blow it probably many, many times over and over again. You're going to make mistakes with your kids. And the fact is, your kids know that you're not perfect. They live with you. So just like the video we watched, Dadvice, it implied that it's not about being perfect. It's about being honest and real and humble with your kids. So my proof text here, I thought of James 5:16, says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. And it's interesting that we think of this verse all the time, you know, in the context of the church, in the context of a men's group. Confess your sins to one another. We think adults to adults. But is there a reason this scripture shouldn't apply to our children? Confess your sins to each other. Confess to your kids when you've sinned. So I wrote this down. If you think about it, dads are supposed to be an example to their kids, right? And they're supposed to teach their kids. So doesn't it make sense that dads should teach their kids through example, not just through their words? Like the old adage says, actions speak louder than words. So, for example, isn't it true that a dad shouldn't just teach his kids, it's important to go to church. So he's saying that with his words, but not with his actions. So you're trying to teach your kids something that you yourself aren't doing? How do you think that's going to work out? I remember when I was a kid, we grew up Catholic. We were required to go to religion class every Saturday and church every Sunday. And we had to go. And my dad did not go to church most Sundays. Very, very rare would he go to church. Easter, Christmas, on a rare occasion. So kind of odd. You're making us do something that you yourself don't do. You're saying I should obey your words, but you're not backing up your words with the action. So you're going to teach your kids, it's important to help others. You should help people who are less fortunate than you. Well, then I'd suggest that we should do that. We should be a living example to our kids to back up the words that we are teaching them. So, all that in the way of a premise. Now I'm getting to my point. So if it's true that actions speak louder than words, don't you think it's important for dads to teach kids these incredibly important life values that they're going to need if they're going to be successful human beings in life? Things like humility, admitting you're wrong when you're wrong, asking for forgiveness, taking responsibility for yourself, making amends when you've hurt somebody. These are incredibly important life skills. So a dad shouldn't just tell his kid, you know, you should be humble. You should take responsibility for your... when you've done something wrong, you should admit it. We teach with our words, but are we teaching with our actions? Are we ourselves willing to model these principles that are so important? So we teach our kids not just with our words, but with our actions. So we should show them, we should be a living example of our own humility, of our own ability to admit when we've done something wrong, to admit when we've made a mistake, to ask for forgiveness, to take responsibility for ourselves, to make amends when we need to make amends. And our kids, therefore, are learning these things from us then, not just because the words that we say, but they're experiencing us as their dad. Wow, my dad said he was sorry. Wow, my dad did that. That was stupid. That was kind of mean. But he took responsibility. He said he was sorry. Like, isn't that teaching the child? Gee, when I do something wrong, I should take responsibility. That's what my dad did. So in a way, I was thinking, in a weird way, it's actually kind of a blessing to our kids that they have dads who aren't perfect, because they're not perfect. They don't need a perfect dad. If an imperfect kid had a perfect dad, it's like almost like they couldn't relate. Almost like, I need an imperfect dad who's going to make mistakes and blow it and be mean and some do these things, because then when he's imperfect, he will show me what you do with your imperfect. He'll show me how to say I'm sorry. He'll show me how to make amends. He'll show me how to take responsibility. So when we mess up, guys, it creates an opportunity for us to love our kids and just be honest and teach our kids. Here's my conclusion. Dad advice. We've learned five important principles. I think they're really, really good. To be honest with you, I struggle with a Father's Day message. What can I say? What should I say? And I'm praying, and so I'm starting to redo my study for my, and I found that little video, and I liked that video. Five pieces of practical advice for dads. So I said, I'm just going to do my message on that little video, those five principles. Those are five good things for us to be reminded of. Be present, be an encourager, love when it isn't easy, put God first, and ask for forgiveness. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Well, God is good, isn't he? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this Father's Day. We cry out to you for your mercies, God, because I might be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that every dad here today, every mom, we're probably pretty aware of our deficiencies as parents. We probably each one feel like we could have done a better job and we should have done a better job. But Lord, we're thankful for your grace and for your mercy. I pray over every child represented here this morning, every one of our grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. And I know, like me, I'm pretty sure there's other people here who are concerned about the spiritual condition of their adult children. So, Lord, we put our hope in you. We pray, oh God, your mercy, your grace over our children. We ask you to make up for our deficiencies. We pray that you would parent our children where we failed. We pray that you would call our children to yourself. We pray that you would woo them, God. We pray that they would not be able to get away from you. And like the boy in Luke 15, the prodigal son, even if they turn their back and walk straight away, God, we pray that you cause them to circle back, even if it takes a pig pen, to bring your kids home, to bring your kids back to yourself. So we say, oh God, our heart, our hope is that our children belong to you. We are seeking to be kingdom people. And that means that all that we have belongs to you, God. That means our money, our physical health, our bodies, our physical possessions, our houses, our bank accounts. Everything we have belongs to you, God, and that includes our kids. So we say this morning, our kids belong to you. I pray that you work deeply and powerfully in our children. Lord, cause them to come to the place where they just recognize the futility of life, the absurdity of life, the frustration of life without God. I just pray you provoke within them and nurture within them a desire, a hunger, a thirst for God, a recognition of their neediness for God. And Lord, just help us to be better parents. Help us to be present. Help us to encourage. Help us to love when it isn't easy to love. Help us to put God first. Help us to ask for forgiveness. We put our hope in you, Lord. We partake of communion this morning with gratefulness. It's Father's Day, and you are the true Father, the Heavenly Father. So we give you thanks for being our Father this day. We thank you for Jesus, for his shed blood, his broken body. We partake with gratefulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.